Alleluia. 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 The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus was teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath, and a woman was there who for 18 years had been crippled by a spirit. She was bent over, completely incapable of standing erect. When Jesus saw her, he called to her and said, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." He laid his hands on her, and at once she stood up straight and glorified God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant that Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, said in reply to the crowd, "There are 6 days when work should be done. Come on those days to be cured, not on the Sabbath day." The Lord said to him in reply, "Hypocrites! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his ass from the manger and lead it out for watering? This daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years now, ought she not have been set free on the Sabbath day from this bondage?" When he had said this, all of his adversaries were humiliated, and the whole crowd rejoiced at all the splendid deeds done by him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
St. Cyril of Alexandria, one of the early doctors of the Church, said about Christians that they are the ones who behave like God. Christians are not those who merely believe in God and in His Son, whom God the Father sent. But Christians are the ones who seek to behave like God, with God's own help, with God's own love. Today, in the first reading, that's the message that St. Paul gives to the Christians in Ephesus. Be imitators of God as His beloved children and live in love. We don't just seek to imitate God on the outside out of some type of duty, but having been loved in such a way by God, we seek to imitate that love and live in it. And the way that we live in that love is not just by being loved by God, but allowing God to love others through us, together with our entire personality. In this Jubilee of Mercy, there's a particular way in which we're called to live that love of God, which is having received His mercy, because God's love for us is always merciful. We seek to imitate that merciful love toward others. So St. Paul begins today, be kind to one another. Be really benevolent. That word krestos in Greek means that you care about somebody else's needs just as much as you care about your own. And because you care about your own, and if you're hungry, you're looking for something to eat. If somebody else is hungry, you're going to feed them, just like you like to be clothed. If you recognize that somebody else needs some clothing or some shoes, you give them what they need. If you like to be cared for when you're sick and you recognize somebody else is ill, you extend yourself in order to be able to care for that person. Be kind to one another, compassionate, that you really take into consideration another person's sufferings, even when you might not visibly see them, but to recognize that everyone has sufferings. And that so often a person's behavior is explainable by the sufferings that that person is presently enduring and not just has endured. Forgiving one another as God has forgiven you in Christ. And this forgiveness is, again, not just an extrinsic action in which we basically say, I don't hold any grudges. When St. Paul says, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you in Christ, we know how God forgave us in Christ. It wasn't just by words. It wasn't just by words that corresponded to the heart. So dying in order to take somebody else's sins away, it was through real sacrifice to reestablish somebody to the right relationship with the Father. In all of these ways, we are being called to imitate God as his much-loved children. St. Paul goes on, Christ loved us and handed himself over for us as a sacrificial offering to God for a fragrant aroma. He recognized that his love for others was sweet incense, was an extraordinarily beautiful prayer that rose up to God, was, in a sense, his greatest worship. The care that we have for others is a fragrant offering. It's part of the holocaust we bring of praise before God. And St. Paul himself sought in particular detail to imitate Jesus in this way, and so make his life sweet-smelling incense rising up to God as the supreme prayer of his life. St. Paul wants us to be that same type of prayer. He describes what is the foul smell that we could bring toward God. In contrast, it says, immorality, any impurity or greed must not even be mentioned about among you, because this is idolatry. Do we recognize that sometimes? None of us would really want to be an idolater. We believe in God. We love God. But when we are immoral, we're worshiping an idol, whatever it be. When we're acquisitive, we're putting our treasure not so much in growing to be more and more like God by receiving his own grace, but we really think for our happiness we need X or we need Y. Impurity is a type of corrupted love in which, again, we're not living as God's beloved children, as if God's love is not enough, but that in fact we're not seeing God in others, we're not reverencing God in others, and through those impure loves we're cutting ourselves further and further off from God. God wants us to receive his mercy precisely so that with his eyes we can see him in others and reverence them. St. Paul describes that there's another type of life, this life of immorality, impurity, or greed. Says it begins with obscenity, or silly and suggestive talk, which is out of place among God's holy ones. That's where the devil often wants us to start, and St. Paul is isolating it. Just like William Bratton, when he was the police commissioner here in New York, wanted to attack violent crime, murders and rapes, by fixing broken windows, covering up graffiti, and making sure people weren't selling ripped off stereo systems on street corners. The way he attacked the biggest of all the crimes was by making sure that the little crimes had no place in a city. That type of corruption would just not be tolerated. In the same way, for us to turn our culture around, begins with the way we think and we talk. No obscenity, no silly or suggestive talk, which is one of the reasons, by the way, that the vulgarities in our culture are so severe. One of our political candidates wants a lot of very, very evil things. Another one of the political candidates is one of the grossest who has ever run for office. It's not a good place to be in. But we need to focus on the language which is coming from the heart, which is already corrupted, and if we can change that language, then it is possible for us to to stop the more violent expressions of sin that likewise are rampant. St. Paul stresses to the Ephesians that when someone is immoral or impure or greedy, when a person is an idolater in this way, he has no inheritance in God's kingdom because he's placing his treasure in some other type of wealth. It's not a punishment insofar as a diagnosis. And so we need to help people enter the kingdom precisely by overcoming these forms of the idolatry that flows from concupiscence. He warns them that there'll be lots of empty arguments and that they shouldn't be deceived. Don't be associated with these empty arguments, he says. Think, see, reason, speak in a different way. Because then he describes the huge change that happened in baptism and in faith in Christ. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And therefore, let act follow being. Live as children of the light. That is our task. That God has filled us with his light, and we seek to reflect that light in all that we do, as imitators of God, as his much loved children. To imitate God, we need to take seriously what Jesus was doing today in the gospel. Jesus is constantly saying, follow me. And he shows that compassion. He shows that kindness. He shows that mercy here, even though we would have to suffer for it. This woman comes in who was crippled for 18 years and couldn't look up. Not only is that a serious physical malady, and we've seen many people who have suffered this way from curvatures and the rest. But there was also, as the fathers of the church would always comment, a deep spiritual analogy here, where she just couldn't look up toward God. Her eyes were constantly on the ground. That there were massive psychological and spiritual effects from this physical problem. She came into the synagogue because she still wanted God. She still knew she needed God. It was on that Sabbath that Jesus, seeing her completely incapable of standing erect, said to her, woman, you are liberated from your infirmity. What extraordinary words. Jesus didn't know her name, but he used evocative nonetheless. Evocative that recalls the beginning of creation. Evocative that calls his mother. He was going to treat this woman with the care and compassion with which he wanted to treat every woman. Be free of your infirmity. There's something really powerful there. I learned two things from my first pastor. I was with him for 3 years. Wasn't always an easy assignment. There was a 9-month period in which he refused to talk to me simply because I made a suggestion about a way to improve our catechism program, and he just wasn't interested in any suggestions of any sort, no matter how politely phrased. But I learned two really important things from him. I learned an extraordinary thing of humility, to allow other people to do good things for me and to humbly just receive them, because they weren't giving to me as a priest, they were ultimately trying to give to God in gratitude, and that we as his priests needed to be able to be God's hands and receive their gift, even if we would take that money and flip it immediately over to the poor. But the second thing was, he taught me to celebrate every funeral as if you were celebrating your own mother's funeral. And that way, everybody will always know that the church was mourning with them, that God really deeply loves them, and that no priest is ever going through the motions. And he said one of the great advantages he had had in the priesthood, as painful as it was, that he had lost his mom early in his priesthood, so that one of his first funerals was literally celebrating the funeral of his own mother. And that influenced the way he celebrated every funeral. and whatever went for the funeral of his mother, he would give to the funeral of even strangers. What a beautiful ministry that was. But when Jesus said, "Woman, be liberated from your infirmity," he was treating her with the kindness he would treat someone whom he deeply loved, like his own mother. It's an extraordinary principle for each of us. He laid his hands on her, and at once she stood up straight and began to glorify God. Not just because she was cured, but she was now able to raise up her heart with her back and with her chin and eyes and hopes above. But Jesus was criticized for this, as he was always criticized for good deeds on the Lord's Day. The chief reason why Jesus was murdered, and it's so important for us to get this in a culture in which so many blow off the Christian Sabbath. Jesus died for the meaning of the Sabbath, which was given to us out of the love of the Father in order to restore us in a relationship with God and a relationship with others. And unfortunately, the rigid Pharisees had gotten to the point in which their own rules, their own fences that they had made around the Mosaic Law had become so important to them that they thought that on the Lord's Day they should refuse to love. That this lack of compassion would be more ritually pleasing to the Lord than an act of charity. As if the Sabbath was a charity-free day. 6 days work can be done. Come on those days to be cured, not on the Sabbath. As if a work of love was a blasphemy against God. And so Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. That they care for their donkeys and oxen on the Sabbath, but they don't really care for people. Thanks be to God, they had a compassion for animals. But they didn't have a compassion for their fellow human beings. There's a huge principle here that we all need to learn of how to imitate God means that even when we're doing good things, we cross the road and lead first with God-like love. The whole parable of the Good Samaritan was about there were more important things on that day than getting to the temple area. As important as that would be, when somebody was dying, when somebody was hurting, when somebody really needed us, we need to stop. We need to cross. We need to care. We might not be able to solve all the problems. The hero in the parable of the Good Samaritan needed to be on his way as well. But he did what he could at the time, and he cared. God wants us, like Jesus cared for this woman, to notice the other's infirmities, their curvatures, whatever can keep them from lifting up their minds, hearts, and souls to the Lord, and to do what we can together with him. Would that we would be able to cure everyone the way Jesus was able to cure. He hasn't blessed us with the gift of being thaumaturgoi. At the same time, just being there for them, letting them know that they're not suffering alone, is so key. To be able to free them from the bondage of isolation, we can always do that. Be imitators of God as his much loved children. Today, as we come forward to this Mass, we remember Saint Anthony Maria Claret, great 19th century Catalonian, who was made the missionary bishop of Santiago, Cuba, who was called back from the Queen to be her chaplain, but used that office in order to be able to do so much good. He founded the Missionary Sons of Mary Immaculate precisely to be able to care for people with the love of God, especially young people in schools. And he trained them to imitate Christ to the end. So on this day, whenever I think of the Claretians, I think about visiting the Seminary of Martyrs in Barbastro, where during the Spanish Civil War, the entire seminary was massacred. You can go down below the altar and see in acrylic caskets all of their bodies. And I was kneeling there with a few other priests with whom I was doing a course close by in Spain. And I noticed right in front of me, in the skull of the young seminarian who had died, the actual bullet hole straight through the skull. And I said to Andres, I said, Andres, mira aquí. He said, Rogelio, mira aquí. And he was in front of a skull that had been crushed by the other side of the gun. Mm-hmm. As they were being starved before their execution, these young seminarians with extraordinary faith, they'd already killed all the faculty to try to get the seminarians to apostatize, essentially. They were sending in all types of prostitutes and everything else to try to get them away from their love for God. And the seminarians just huddled together, giving each other the support that they needed to remain faithful to God, even in the worst of circumstances. And they tried to leave a message of their faith and a message of their love for others, taking advantage of whatever they could to write on. And I'll never forget one. Somebody turned over a piano bench and inscribed on the other side to his mother a note that, Mom, when you finally hear about what's happening here in Barbastro, I know as a mom, according to your humanity, you will be sad that your son, in whom you had placed so much hope, has been killed. But I want you to know, Mother, that you have a son for, you have a martyr for a son, and that you prepared me faithfully to say yes to God in good times and in bad times and even now. And so please know, Mother, that your son will be praying for you from the right side of the crucified, and that we will meet each other again. Thank you, I love you. And then he finished by saying, with the old gladiatorial phrase, Christe, morituri, te salutamus. The gladiators would always say to the emperor, we who are about to die salute you. And this young seminarian, formed well by St. Anthony Maria Clara to imitate Christ as beloved children, said, oh Christ, we are about to die, salute you. And he would be seeing Christ face to face within minutes. Today, as we come forward, we salute Christ. And we are about to die to ourselves all day long so that Christ might come fully alive, so that we might leave the darkness and become and live as children of the light. We salute Christ as he comes to give us himself so that together with him we may imitate the compassion of the Father until the very end. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and ever.